Last Sunday morning, you may remember, we were looking in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14, and we were thinking about verse 25, where, following on from the previous Sunday morning, where we've been looking at the account by Mark of the institution of the Lord's Supper, and on that occasion we'd been emphasizing the actions that are recorded there, the breaking of the body and the pouring of the blood, the giving of these symbols of Christ's death for us and our act of taking. And we were looking at the Lord's Supper in that light as a kind of encapsulation, an enactment of the message of the gospel, because the message of the gospel is Christ died for our sins. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin. And the gospel is an offer of something that has been already accomplished. And in the gospel, it is not just the blessings and the benefits of Christ, it is Christ himself who is being offered to us in the gospel. And the gospel requires of us nothing more than that we actually in faith receive Christ as he is presented to us in the gospel. And the last Sunday morning we were looking more closely at what the Lord says in the final verse of that section in Mark's gospel, chapter 14, where Jesus said that he would no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day that he would drink it new with his disciples in the kingdom of God. And we were looking at the emphasis that the Lord was making, you remember, concerning the kingdom of God. And we made three points, basically, last time. We emphasized the kingdom of God in the general sense in which the scripture, the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, speaks about God's kingdom. The Psalms, for example, "Thy kingdom hath none end at all." In Exodus chapter 19, you remember, the Lord described Israel as his holy kingdom of priests. And right throughout the scriptures, we find that there is this theme running throughout the message of the Bible, God's kingdom. And we emphasize not only the kingdom of God generally in that sense, preached by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the apostles, and the emphasis of the priority and indeed the urgency of the kingdom, but we also emphasized that it was a kingdom of grace. It's a reign of pure grace and mercy. And we finished off, you remember, by emphasizing that the kingdom of God leads ultimately to a kingdom of glory, the glory to come that day when the marriage supper of the Lamb will be consummated and everlasting joy in the new heaven and the new earth. Now that's what we were thinking about roughly last Sunday morning. And that set me thinking. And what I propose to do is to preach a series of sermons dealing with the kingdom of God. It's a theme, as I say, which is redolent throughout the scriptures. More sermons could be preached on this that I intend to deal with, but it is a vital part of the message of the message of the Bible, and it is worth more than simply a casual comment. And so we want to begin this morning a kind of a study, as it were, concerning the kingdom of God. I don't know how long this series of sermons is going to last. Sometimes when we start off a series of sermons, we intend to preach maybe half a dozen or a dozen, and they tend to grow wings, as it were, and things go on for some considerable length of time. So I have no idea when this series of sermons is going to end. But there are quite a number of themes and thoughts that I want to bring to our attention, vital points for our consideration. And I have spent most of this week actually gathering material for this series of sermons. And so we want to begin this morning, well, really, in a sense, we've begun this series of sermons on the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, last Sunday morning, when the Lord said that he would drink the fruit of the vine that day in the kingdom of God. That, in a sense, was the beginning of this new series of sermons. So let's continue this theme and this general thought this morning in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 and at verse number 31, where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says here, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And God willing, we'll look at this one verse this morning, and then next Sunday morning, hopefully, if we are still here, if God permits, we will look at verse number 32 next time. But we're going to limit our attention this morning to this one verse again. "Rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, you notice that this is, in a sense, a kind of a parallel statement that we have in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount there, where the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding his disciples of the importance of seeking heavenly things above earthly things, reminds them, "But rather seek ye first of all." Matthew's Gospel emphasizes the priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. And we're going to take that as being almost, as it were, read in the verse that we have before us. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things shall be added unto you. Well, as we come then to look at this verse, seeking first of all the kingdom of God, we're going to ask a number of questions, obvious elementary questions, concerning the urgency and the priority of what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Because if he is saying anything at all worth our attention, it is that above all things, whatever it is in life that we have as an ambition or a desire or an enterprise that we are intending to engage in, our Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, as plain as language can make it, don't forget to include in your plans entry into the kingdom of God. And it's not simply a matter of including these somewhere down the line of our priorities, because we all have priorities in life. And there are some things that we intend to do, and the speedier we do it, the better we're going to feel about it. And we all have that kind of sense of prioritizing the events that we hope to experience or undertake. And what Christ is saying is, yes, these are lawful endeavors, and we must make plans for the future, but also always make sure that top of the list, so to speak, is the kingdom of God. Because if we miss out on the kingdom, then all other plans ultimately are going to leave us disappointed, and they're going to turn to dust in the end. Everything without God in the end is going to be a disappointment and end up in despair, and in the disintegration of our human personality and potential. So the first thing that we want to emphasize as we come to this verse this morning, seek ye the kingdom of God, and then all these other things that you're concerned about, they will all be added unto you. The first obvious question is, who is it that Christ is speaking to when he gives this particular directive? Who is it that he's addressing? And the interesting thing is this, that he has in mind, first of all, his disciples. Now, he does not only have his disciples in mind. We'll see in a moment or two, he includes all men. We all must seek first the kingdom of God. But it is disciples specifically whom Christ is addressing in this particular chapter. He is speaking to his disciples concerning the nature of his requirement for them. From verse number 22, he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, do not take thought for your life." Don't be over anxious about your life in this world, what you will eat, or your body, the care of the body. Life is more than food, he says. The body is more than the garments we clothe our bodies with. And then he points to God's general providence. Consider the ravens. they neither sow nor reap. He says, consider the lilies of the field. God clothes them in richer colors than the glories of Solomon's attire. And what the Lord is saying is to the disciples, first of all, get your priorities right. And this is where we must begin. Because it's all very well for us who are Christian believers to say, well, this kind of text, it surely belongs to the lost sinners of the world out there, these people outside the church, outside the kingdom. But our Lord is speaking to people who are already in the kingdom. And what he is saying to them is, don't lose your sense of priority in the kingdom. And the reason that he is saying that to his disciples, first of all, is very simple. It is that, yes, we may well be in the kingdom, and we may well take the kingdom so much for granted and just make assumptions about ourselves in the kingdom that we are perhaps in danger of becoming over-familiar and breeding a kind of contempt for the things of the kingdom, as though they were ordinary, as though membership in the kingdom of God was just some trivial matter that belongs inevitably to our experiences of life. And what the Lord is saying, never forget that the kingdom of God is so precious and so valuable. It is so unique and so extraordinary that it must never be regarded as something that is commonplace or as something that is just another fact of our lives. You see, we can lose our zeal for the kingdom. How many Christian people there are, perhaps for all I know, in this church this morning, who in the early days of their first espousals to Christ, and in those happy, halcyon days when everything in Christ was new, and we were truly on fire for the Lord, and we would make the assumption, perhaps, that it's always going to be like this, and we would have been rising early in the morning to read our Bibles and to say our prayers. We would have been attentive at the prayer meeting in the middle of the week. We would be attentive at the means of grace. Because everything in the kingdom was the priority of our life. We were thinking about the glory of salvation and the wonders of this new experience of Christ Jesus. And everything was so fresh and so new. That was then. But has something in fact happened in the years since those happy days, when perhaps we have become rather worldly in our thinking, and there are other things that are occupying our attention, and the things that occupy our attention are not heavenly things, but earthly things. Too much concern about accumulating the goods of this world, getting more and more, hanging on like grim death to our little happy, prosperous place in the sun. And the things of the kingdom have faded, and the glories of that first love have somewhat become dimmed. Perhaps we have become disappointed with the church. Perhaps we have become disappointed with Christian people because they're not living up to the standards that we would have expected Christians in the kingdom to be observing. Many, many things can happen to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is putting his finger on something in this word to his disciples. He is saying it is possible for God's people to become so preoccupied with the problems and the sadnesses or even the prosperities of life that the kingdom of God seems more and more not only remote but irrelevant to the kind of lives that we're now living. It's something, as it were, far out, away out there somewhere. We're still interested in it, but we're not quite so interested as once we were. Our hearts have grown a bit cold and hard. We have become dull of hearing. And the message of the gospel is not the same interesting thing that once we were listening to in those far off days, where we've heard so many sermons. We become rather tasty. We become sermon tasters. We become theological heavyweights, perhaps. And we're now listening to sermons not as listening and hungering for the bread of life and willing to eat the crumbs that fall from the Master's table, But we're now looking for faults in the preacher and analyzing with a fine tuning the accuracy of his doctrine. There are many, many things that can come in between us and the priority of the kingdom of God. And it is to these disciples that the Lord is warning and saying, remember, don't ever forget, God cares for you. God knows that you need those things. He knows that you need food and clothing and shelter. He understands the human predicament. He understands our weaknesses and our dependencies for life support systems in so many different ways. And against that background of overmuch concern and care, just too worried about too many things, the Lord says, seek the kingdom of God. Make it first. And God will be no man's debtor. When we seek him first, as long as life remains in this body, he will supply what we need. Maybe not everything that we want. Maybe not the luxuries that we would crave after in our fallen way. But he would supply what is necessary for us. We need have no concern for the future. If we put God first, he will put us in the priority of his interest and his concern and his protection and care for us. That's the teaching of this text and the teaching of many other texts. The Lord spoke a parable, you remember. He probably spoke it more than once. The parable of the sower and the seed. And you remember the shallow, the superficial soil where the seed of the gospel took root. But there were other seeds and weeds growing alongside. And eventually the other roots began to overtake the root of the gospel. And the cares of the world, the love and the desire for riches, and indeed suffering for the gospel, diminishes our zeal somewhat, clouds our thinking, deadens our spiritual lives to the point where the kingdom of God no longer has the place in our thinking and in our affections that once it had. That's the kind of thing that can happen. And in the end, we prove to be not very fruitful at all. And all the promise that seemed to be so obvious and publicly before the gaze of anyone who would care to look, all that promise seems to have come to a sad end. And we now have become evangelical worldlings. We haven't become heretics. We've just become worldly. We've just become those who treadmill of getting on with life and hoping that the kingdom in the end will take care of itself and take care of us. Seek first the kingdom, he says to his disciples. Put it back on the top of our interests. Put it back where once it had its prime place. But it is not only, of course, to the disciples that he's speaking. These words have relevance to us this morning because I'm assuming that there are disciples here this morning. I know there are some. But I'm also going to make an assumption this morning. And the assumption is that not everybody in this gathering is a Christian. I never assume that unless I know the people very well. I never assume that everyone to whom I'm preaching the gospel is a believer. It may be that there are those who are kind of believers, but they have never really closed in with Christ, with that saving interest of a life that is consecrated to the service and the salvation that's found only in Christ. And this gospel comes to you also, because the Christian gospel is an offer of mercy. As we were emphasizing last Sunday morning, take it and eat it. It is for sinners. And you and I, whether we are Christian believers or unbelievers this morning, we are ideal targets. We are being addressed in this particular verse. And the great thing that you need, above all, if you're not a Christian, is to become a Christian. You cannot live the... I'm not asking you this morning to live the Christian life. I wouldn't even dream of saying to a sinner, live as a Christian. What I would say to the sinner is, become a Christian. And then you can live as a Christian. The Word of God has a word for sinners as well as for saints. And it is, come to me and learn of me, and then you will find that all other things will fall into place. And if you're not a Christian, I tell you this morning, there's nothing that you need so urgently and so individually and personally, because we're sinners, and it's a terrible thing to be a sinner. Do we think that being a sinner is some trifling matter? Do we think it's just a little aberration, a little weakness here and there, a little habit into which we have fallen and we can't seem to shake it off? Is that what we think being a sinner is in the deepest and the highest sense? A sinner means that we are against God. But not only that, it means that God's against us. If we are sinners, God loves a fallen world, but let us not mistake that as sentimentality. And let us not for one moment imagine that God is on our side. He is not on our side. God is on the side of those who are on God's side. And you and I, in order to be on God's side, we must close in with Christ. Because God will have nothing to do with us apart from the interests of the kingdom. And apart from faith in His dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we have a message which is addressed first of all to believing disciples. Put the kingdom of God in its proper place. And also to those who are not Christians, put the kingdom of God in its proper place. Because the kingdom of God is freely available. Christ offers us the kingdom. When the gospel is proclaimed and presented, it is an offer. Come in. We were preaching a few Sunday mornings ago now. You remember on the parable of the great marriage supper of the king who made the marriage supper for his son. And you remember everything was now ready. And the invitations were, it's like a wedding prepared. We're not asked to bring a plate or to bring money. All we're asked is to bring ourselves and our hungry bellies for the food provided. That's all we're asked. Just bring yourself. Just come. And that's the gospel picture. And everything has been done. Christ has died for the sins of the world. And everybody who believes in Him will have a place at the table when He comes again in the glory. And eats with His disciples in that day. And we'll have this as a sermon in this series, exclusion from the kingdom. What a terrible thing it is going to be to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the nations coming from the east and the west and the north and the south, sitting down in that happy place among these happy people, and we ourselves thrust out. That's the kind of emphasis that the gospel addresses, the kind of need that we all have and that we all basically know, because I don't need to tell you how sinful you are. I wouldn't even dream of doing that because I don't know. I've got enough problems dealing with my own sinfulness. But you know your own sinfulness, and you know these secret areas in your life where there is darkness and there are disgraceful things. So first of all, who is he addressing? He is addressing the disciples, and he is addressing also all men indiscriminately. The second question that we ask is, why is it then that we are to seek first the kingdom of God? And we're to seek the kingdom of God for a very simple reason. To put the kingdom of God first is not easy. It is very difficult. Because there are many barriers to overcome. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you and I are going to comply with this invitation or this command, there are difficulties that we are going to have to overcome. There are barriers and oppositions that we must contend with. There are temptations that we must resist with all our might and main. And perhaps the greatest and the most pervasive and the most innocent looking is simply the world. The world is very attractive. The world is very appealing. And the world will not leave us alone. It will give you those telephone phone calls where these phone centers ring you up and they will pester you with what they are presenting to you, whether it's reducing your gas bill or your electricity bill or presenting the world will never leave us alone. It always offers us a good deal, a good bargain. And there are bargains, and everybody loves a bargain. And we are easily tempted, and we are easily titillated, and we are easily mesmerized by the sights of the world, because they are beautiful sights. And the smells of the world are most sweet, and the sounds of the world are sweet music to our ears, and we all join in and set our feet tapping, because the world knows how to appeal to worldly people, and even to heavenly people. And the world is all around us, and it seems to be so innocent. And there is a desperate issue at stake. And it is, if we are weaned away from the kingdom by the world has won our souls. We belong to the world. And our destiny is going to be the destiny of the world. And the scripture makes it very clear that the destiny of a lost world is lostness, destruction, the final end of Babylon, as we have it described for us in the book of Revelation in chapter 18. The world with all its trade, with all its interests in buying and selling property, marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking, there's nothing wrong in a sense. On the surface level at what the world offers and what the world presents to us, it is when the world competes in our affections with the kingdom of heaven. That's where the danger is. Because the world says to us, come with us and we will do you good. And God says to us and Christ says to us, come with me and I will do you good. And we simply have to make up our mind. One way or the other, we will make up our mind. We do make up our mind. And we either listen to that voice of Jesus which says, come unto me. Or we listen to the voice of the world which says, come to me. And this is the way it is for all of us. And so, why should we seek the kingdom? Because there is a great issue at stake. There is an eternity at stake. But there's another reason why we should seek the kingdom. Because I've emphasized on the one hand, seeking the kingdom can be a very difficult thing. And yet seeking the kingdom can be the simplest thing in the whole universe. As A.W. Tozer says in one of his marvelous chapters, he says, believing in Christ and entering into salvation, he says, it is as simple and as obvious and as free as the sunlight falling on the green grass. You see, what is the gospel? It's not a gospel that tells us that the kingdom of God is going to be won by us if we give our right hand or if we give so much money or if we do whatever men tend to think must be done in terms of religion. The kingdom of God is very simple. Jesus said, take it. You and I are simply required to do one thing. Open our hearts, open our hands, as John Calvin says. Faith is nothing more than the empty hand that reaches out and takes in what God is offering to us. And what God is offering to us is free and full. It is large. It is eternal in duration. It is righteous by nature. It is an offer that if we receive it simply as it is presented will do us no harm but only good. And to be in the kingdom is to be in that securest place in the universe. And it is all free. Not because it's cheap and tawdry, but because the price for it has already been paid by another. The kingdom of God is most expensive, but it is already a purchased gift. The price has been paid in the precious blood of God's dear Son, the life that He lived, the death that He died, the endurance of all the wrath of God that He was willing to undertake for us, our behalf, for our salvation. As He tells us in that great statement, you remember, which in many ways encapsulates the gospel. The Son of Man has come. He's speaking of His own ministry in the world. The Son of Man, Jesus, has come not to be ministered unto by others, like the king on the throne, living in royal palaces, living on the dainties, dressed in the fineries of this world. He says, that's not why I've come, that other people should minister to me. I have come to minister to them. And having ministered to them, I then give my life as a ransom price for many. Why should we seek the kingdom? Because God is love. Because God desires that we live and not die. Because God has no delight in the death of any man. Judgment is His strange work. It is the dark side. It will be done, but it gives Him no pleasure to do it. What gives Him pleasure is to forgive and to forget our sin and to welcome us as wayward children returning to the Father's home, because we were always meant to be God's children. And we'll see that, God willing, next Sunday morning. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He desires you to have the kingdom because He wants you to be His children in this family kingdom life. Why should we seek the kingdom? Because Christ died to procure it for us. Because it's in our best interest. We always seek our best interest, don't we? When you and I tell our little children, don't go there, don't go into a car with strangers, don't eat too many sweets, don't go too near the river, don't go near the fire, it's not because we are trying to limit their privileges or to restrict them in life, it's because we care for them and we try to restrict the damage that they would do to themselves. And it's like that with you and me. You see, there's no need for us to perish. Sinners needn't be lost, because the gospel has provided salvation for anybody and everybody who will believe it. And that's why we should enter into the kingdom. But there's a third question we want to press on, because time always does press on. There's a third thing. It's not only who are addressed here and why should we seek this kingdom. Do you think the gospel is some trivial... Let me ask you a question this morning, if I may. Do you think that what I'm saying to you this morning is nonsense? Do you think, well, that's very interesting, but it's not for me, or it's not interesting, and what's that man in that pulpit doing up there? Why are we even sitting? What do you think of what I'm saying this morning? Am I a madman? Well, some would say I am. Am I a bad man? Some would say that too. Or am I preaching the gospel as it is found recorded in the Holy Scriptures? What do you think of this message? What do you think of what I'm saying to you? Do you care that there is an issue and life or death is in the offing? Do you care whether Christ died for you or not? Do you care whether God loves you or whether He doesn't care? Whether you live or die, it's all the same to Him. It cares to Him. He cares for your soul more than you care for your soul. And more than I can ever care for your soul, or even for my own for that sake, for that matter. But there's a third question, and it is, how do we go about seeking the kingdom? What does Jesus mean when He says, seek ye the kingdom of God? What is involved on our part? And we've got to be clear on this, because it is in this area that so many people go astray. They think, well, I'll enter into the kingdom by turning over a new leaf. I'll start going to church, and that will guarantee me a place in the kingdom. Or I'll start saying my prayers or reading the Bible. or I'll begin to, as it were, be good to my neighbour, and I will try to do things, and therefore I will come eventually into the kingdom. Or perhaps there are those who are saying, well, surely entertaining the hope of coming into the kingdom. After all, the world doesn't seem to care very much as far as I can see. And the Bible says there's none that seek after God. And so if I'm showing an interest and if I'm hopeful of entering into the kingdom, then surely that is a good sign that I'm in the kingdom. Well, it may be a better sign than being not interested. But you and I are not brought into the kingdom of God by hoping or praying or by turning over new leaves or by attending the Lord's Supper. There are religions, and even masquerading as Christianity, where they say if you go and confess to priests, for example, or if you just believe what the elders of the church will tell you, for example, or just conform to the confessions and standards of a particular church, then all is well. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The word that he uses here for seeking is a word that means seeking in the sense of looking for it. But it's a word that also has more than just looking. It means looking in earnest. Because if you and I are casual and sort of taking this kingdom of God in our stride among all the other things that we just take it as it comes, we take life as it comes. We take the kingdom as it comes. No, we don't take the kingdom as it comes. We must take it by storm. And we'll speak on that, God willing, on another occasion as well. The kingdom of God is taken only by those who conquer it, so to speak. It's a word that means striving. It's a word that means struggling. It is a word that is linked to the idea of priority. Because there are many things over which we do struggle and with which we grit our teeth and get down to the business of doing the task, overcoming the difficulties, and getting on with the job. We all do that in areas in which we're interested, employed, or whatever it is. We all know what it means to commit ourselves to doing something. And that's the word that Jesus is using here. There is a striving, and that means two things in particular. I would love to explore it and say more, but I don't have time this morning. It means two things. It means putting away everything that is a hindrance to our coming into the kingdom. And it means also putting on and embracing everything that is conducive and helpful to us coming into the kingdom. Take, for example, the putting away of the barriers. It may be the case that there are some occupations in life where Christian people simply have to resign. There are some relationships in life where these relationships must be terminated. Not God-given institutions, but relationships of a worldly nature may well have to be put aside. It may be that there are decisions in life where we simply have to say no to the promotion with all the fat big paycheck that's in the offing and in the offer, because on condition that we take that promotion, we sell our souls to the company or the organization who pays us our wages. We are to be prepared, as Jesus said, to pluck out our right eye if that's offending. Don't watch those late night movies. Don't read those pornographic books. Don't do those things. Cut off our right hand, those habits that we know are a drag and that are keeping us from coming into God's salvation in Christ. Then cut off that arm, that hand. If it is our right foot that offends us, then stop going to those places. Start going to other places. By all means, start reading our Bible. But not in order to simply understand what the gospel message is, but in order to feed upon the breath of life, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Reading the word of God is listening to God. And many a soul there has been who has been brought into the kingdom of God without ever hearing a preacher. But they have heard the word of God speaking to them, and they secret place of their private reading. They've read the scriptures, or maybe they've read a tract, or maybe they've read a Christian book, or maybe they've heard something that a Christian has said. Perhaps they've even overheard eavesdropping, so to speak, and something has caught their attention and they've clung to it. I've told the story before of the girl who belonged to the gangs way back in the swinging 60s when some of us were young in those days. And the Beatles were all on the go, and all the pop music was all the rage, and everybody was dancing to the tune, and Band the Bomb was all the popular Make Love and Not War, the flower people. And I remember hearing of a girl who belonged to the gang, a groupie girl you might say, and she heard the gospel through a street preacher, and she was arrested and stopped. I've actually seen that happen in Edinburgh, a girl, an American girl, I remember it very clearly. She was from Georgia, and she became a Christian on the spot through an open-air meeting that we were holding. And she was stopped in her tracks. But I don't want to digress. Let's get back to the gang girl. And she heard the gospel, and she heard of a love of a Savior who had given his life on the cross of Calvary, and how he was inviting everybody and anybody. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And she knew something of the longing of all of our hearts for love. And here was a love so amazing, so divine. And she recognized that it was worth everything. And she believed in Christ. And she went back to the gang and told of how she had become a Christian. And they laughed and they mocked and they said, "Ah, you'll soon forget that, you'll soon forget it." And her champion words were, "I hope as long as I live, I never forget what I heard that day." You see, that girl had learned something. The kingdom of God was come through something very simple. And that is believing, like the sun falling on the grass. It's just there for the taking. And that's how we enter the kingdom. But if we regard it as a trifle, if we play at religion like the Pharisees do, then we'll never enter the kingdom, because we like to be religious without being saved. The terms of the kingdom are very high. They're also very low, so that even children can walk into the kingdom of God by that little faith. And we become like children. That's how we enter the kingdom. No ifs and buts, simply believing in Jesus Christ. Do we believe in Christ this morning? Do you believe in him? I'm not asking the question, do you show an interest? Or are you simply debating? But do you actually believe? Do you believe as an historical event that he died on Calvary, that he rose again, that he did so for sins and for justification? Do we believe that this gospel, which has been preached now for 20 centuries, is a message of soberness and truth, or is it a fairy tale? What do we believe about this message of the kingdom? We enter it by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't ask us to do any great thing. He doesn't ask us to do anything except believe and receive Christ. Because he who has Christ has the King. And having the King, we have his kingdom. But there's a final point, and on that I'm going to close off this morning. And the issue is when. These are obvious questions, of course. I'm just catechizing the text. Who is addressed? Why should we do it? How is it to be done? And when should it be done? And the answer, of course, is now, today. Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't harden your hearts today. Yesterday is dead and gone, as the song says. Tomorrow is out of sight. All we have is today. And today is the day of salvation, says the scripture. And when Jesus says, "Seek ye the kingdom," he's not saying, "Go home and think about it, or pray about it, or go home and discuss with your friends whether you should or shouldn't. He says, seek it now for yourself. Whether others do so or not is not the point. You do so. Because today is the day of salvation. And every time the gospel is preached, Jesus of Nazareth, in a sense, is passing by. And like the blind man, all we need to do is cry out, Son of David, have mercy upon me today. And it will be done today. There are two things about today that are vitally important. And it is not only that we have today, but we have our faculties today. I don't believe in driving undertaker's carts up to people's doorsteps. And I'm not going to say, well, you never know, maybe you'll walk out in the street and you might get run down by the bus. We might. It won't be the first time it's happened. But I'm not going to start that kind of sentimental heartstrings. But I am going to appeal to your rationality. I'm going to assume that the fact that you've sat through most of this sermon, and most of you seem to have been listening fairly well, that you've got of sound mind and sound limb, but you've no guarantee that you're always going to be of sound mind. I have done enough visitations in hospitals and in old folks' homes to know that there are people, and they are no longer in a condition to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in any intelligent or meaningful way. The day for them of rational understanding of Christ has passed. And very often they're sitting there, and their body is declining, and their minds very often have declined. And under palliative pain control, they're simply waiting to die. You and I are not in that condition this morning. But we're all getting on, and time is not on the side of any of us, and the grey hairs are upon us all, and if not, then they will come. And so there is this, the rationality, but also the opportunity. Because if we say no to the kingdom of God today, it's going to be easier to say no tomorrow. Today, don't harden your hearts. Because every time we hear the gospel, we're never the same afterwards. We are either that bit more softer in heart to the things of God, or we are just that little bit harder to the things of God. And we become habituated to saying, yes, Christ. Yes, as believers, yes, Lord, I will put that right in my life. I will seek the kingdom of God. I will put that right. Thank you, Lord, for challenging and chastening me. Or it may be that we become habituated to saying no. But we're never the same. And so when are we to seek the kingdom for ourselves? Seek it today. If we are sinners, today can be for you the day of grace and the day of salvation. And even as we close our closing psalm, you could sing your way into the kingdom of heaven by taking this word seriously and personally and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he who believes in Christ is in the kingdom already. And we'll deal with some of these aspects of in the kingdom in other sermons. So here is the fundamental issue, and it is repeated in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 33, for example. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of the rest. Put God first, and everything else will fall into place. And if you and I seek the kingdom of God today and find it, we can rest in our beds tonight in peace, in the sleep and in the confidence of the happy and the saved. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. And that's our first or our second sermon on the kingdom of God. Seek it, first of all. And may God help us all to do so. May God bless his word.